We are in the book of Galatians. And so, actually, you know what? Instead of a recap, let's see if George, do you need time to set up that video or do you need a minute?
Believe it or not, I'm activating.
Oh, you are the man. All right. So we started the book of Galatians and I think we'll just start off instead of me doing a recap. I'm just going to give you an overview because I did this all last week. We went through five verses, and then we'll continue on where we left off. So, George, if you wouldn't mind kind of queuing up that quick overview of Galatians, and then we'll start our teaching from there, okay, for the folks who maybe missed out on last week, if you don't mind.
Paul's letter to the Galatians. It was written to a number of churches in the region of Galatia, where Paul had traveled on one of his missionary journeys. You can read the stories in the book of Acts. He wrote this important letter from a place of deep passion and frustration. Here's the backstory. Christianity began as a Jewish messianic movement in Jerusalem, but its message was for all humanity, and so it quickly spread beyond Israel. By Paul's time as a missionary, there were as many non-Jews as there were Jewish people in the Jesus movement, and this sparked a huge debate that we know about from the book of Acts chapter 15. Historically, the covenant people of God were focused in one ethnic group, Israel, and they were set apart by the practices commanded in the Torah, like circumcision of males, eating kosher, observing the Sabbath. And there were many Jewish Christians who believed that for all of these non-Jews to truly become a part of God's family, they needed to obey the laws of the Torah. And so some of these Jewish Christians ended up coming to the Galatian churches. They were undermining Paul and demanding circumcision of all these male non-Jewish Christians. And so many of them were. And when Paul found out, he was brokenhearted and angry. And this letter is the result. He first challenges the Galatians with his summary of the gospel message about the crucified Messiah. He then argues that this gospel is what creates the new multi-ethnic family of Jesus and Abraham, and then he shows how this gospel is what truly transforms people by the presence and power of the Spirit. He opens by expressing his bewilderment that the Galatians have embraced a different gospel. It's the one promoted by these Christians who badmouth Paul and demand circumcision. So Paul first defends the authenticity of his message and authority as an apostle. He was commissioned by the risen Jesus himself to go to the non-Jewish world. Remember the story from the book of Acts. Paul says it was only later that he went to Jerusalem to consult the other apostles like Peter or James. And when he told them he wasn't requiring non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised or eat kosher, they were in full support. But this tension ran deeper. Peter had come to Antioch to visit and see all of these non-Jewish Christians, and he was eating and mingling with them. But when some of this Jerusalem opposition group showed up in Antioch, Peter caved under their pressure. He stopped eating with these uncircumcised Christians, and he was avoiding them. And so Paul confronted and accused Peter of hypocrisy, of not staying true to the gospel. For Paul, demanding these new Christians to become circumcised and Torah observant, it's wrong-headed for all kinds of reasons. First of all, because it's a betrayal of the gospel. Or, in his words, people are not justified by the works of the Torah, but rather by the faith of Jesus the Messiah, and we have faith in the Messiah Jesus. To be justified, or literally to be declared righteous, it's a rich Old Testament term for Paul. It's when God declares that someone is in a right relationship with him. They're forgiven, they're given a place in God's family, and they are being transformed by God's grace. And it's Paul's conviction that no one can be justified by observing the commands of the Torah, but only by the faith of Jesus. This is a dense phrase, and it could refer to Jesus' own faithfulness in living and dying on our behalf, or it could refer to our own trust and devotion to Jesus. Either way, the point is clear. People are justified only through trusting in what God did for them through Jesus, not by what they do for themselves. At the heart of Paul's gospel is this claim that when people trust in the Messiah Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of them. His life, death, and resurrection become theirs. Or in his words, I've been crucified with the Messiah, and it's not I who come back to life, it's the Messiah living in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the reason anyone can say that they are right with God or belong to Jesus' covenant family, it's not because they obeyed the laws of the Torah. It's only because of what Jesus did for them that they could never do for themselves. Now, this profound understanding of what Jesus accomplished, it has huge implications for who can now be included in God's covenant family and for what it means to live as a member of that family. So Paul first turns to the stories about Abraham in Genesis, how he was justified or declared righteous before God by simply having faith, by trusting in God's promise that one day all nations would find God's blessing through him and his offspring. God's purpose was always to have one large multi-ethnic family of people who relate to him on the basis of faith, not on the laws of the Torah. But that raises an important question. Why did God give the laws of the Torah to Israel then? Here Paul offers a very brief and dense explanation that he will later fill out in his letter to the Romans. He observes that the laws of the Torah were given to Israel at Mount Sinai long after God's promise to Abraham. And if you read the Torah carefully, he says, you'll see that God always intended the laws to be a temporary measure. He says the laws had both a negative and a positive role. Negatively, the laws acted like a magnifying glass on Israel's sin. They exposed how Israel shared in the sinful human condition, constantly rebelling against God's law. And so the law, which is good, ended up pronouncing Israel guilty and all humanity with them. Or, in his words, the laws imprisoned everyone under the power of sin. But the laws also had a positive role. They acted like a strict school teacher that kept Israel in line until the coming of the promised offspring of Abraham, the Messiah. And once the Messiah came, he fulfilled the purpose of the laws on Israel's behalf. Jesus was the faithful Israelite who truly loved God and neighbor. And as Israel's king, he died to take the curse and consequence of Israel's failure into himself and bring redemption. And so now through Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, God's blessing can come to all people, regardless of their ethnicity, social status, or gender. For Paul, requiring Torah observance from non-Jewish Christians, it makes no sense. It's acting as if Jesus didn't fulfill God's promise or deal with our sins. It neglects the new freedom gained for us through Jesus and the gift of the Spirit, and it limits God's promise and blessing to one ethnic family. But, Paul's opponents might argue, the laws of the Torah, they're a proven guide to living according to God's will. How will non-Jewish Christians learn this? Paul responds in chapters 5 and 6 by describing how Jesus' transforming presence through the Spirit is the key. The laws of the Torah are good. They're wise, Paul says. In fact, they can all be summarized, as Jesus did, in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. But the laws, good as they are, they did not give Israel the power to obey them. In contrast, the good news is that Jesus did fulfill the laws on our behalf, and now he lives in us through the Spirit, making his people into new humans who fulfill the law by loving others. So Paul goes on to contrast this old and new humanity. The habits of the old humanity are obvious. These are behaviors that dehumanize people, they destroy relationships and whole communities. And while the laws of the Torah prohibited these behaviors, Jesus actually put them to death on the cross. So when a person trusts in Jesus and lives in dependence on the Spirit, his life becomes theirs and produces what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. This is Jesus' way of life that he wants to reproduce in his family so that they become people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But this fruit isn't automatic, Paul says. It requires cultivation, just like real fruit. Or in his words, if we live by the Spirit, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. This requires intentionality. We have to learn how to prune off our old habits and cultivate new ones. And as we do so, we find ourselves carried along by the Spirit, as Jesus reshapes our minds and hearts and makes us into people who love God and others. And in this way, Jesus' people fulfill what Paul calls the Torah of the Messiah. In the end, Paul concludes, this requirement for Christians to become Torah observant or be circumcised, it's an adventure in missing the point. What really matters is God's new creation, this new multi-ethnic family of the Messiah, people full of faith in Jesus who are learning to love God and others in the power of the Spirit. And that's what the letter to the Galatians is all about.
you learn. That's my goal here. All right, everybody, open your Bibles or your app or whatever, but get that phone on, get that Bible open. If anybody needs a Bible, raise your hand. We'll give it to you as a gift. Does anybody need a Bible here? Maybe you don't have one. We'll give it to you as a gift in Jesus' name. No strings attached. Okay? All right. Mr. Chris, can you turn on that light for me? Thank you so much. All right. I am just going to read. We got through five verses. I'm just going to read it, and I'm going to try very hard not to speak. Just read the five verses, and then we'll continue. Verse six is where we left off. And so on your marks. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. Starts us off. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all our brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will or the plan of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that. Amen. All right, so we left off. Oh, hey, somebody asked for this. I ran out. I remember now. Okay, we ran out of these books before we get started, too. If anybody wants one of these from Max Lucado, God Will Use This, Surviving the Mess of Life. Okay, Miss Neely, raise your hand nice and high. Okay, good. There's some over there, there. We got a whole bunch. We'll probably run out again. I love it. Oh, actually, yeah, give some to Matthew over there. Thank you. Every week, we want to give you something to encourage you or something to equip you or something to challenge you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission, and that's why we're efficient. All right. So you remember, this is where we left off in 4 and 5. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned. This wasn't we serve a giving God. This is not Jesus is the nice guy and God the Father is the mean guy. No, this was all his plan, and he did it in order to rescue us from our sins. That's his plan, throwing out a life preserver, and that's Jesus Christ, from this evil world we live in. He didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. And it says, and we left off with this scripture in Colossians 1:3, for he, being Jesus Christ, trusting in him and as a Lord and Savior, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of light. I do a little sometimes my online banking with SunTrust, now Truist, and what they do, sometimes I'll transfer money. I have it in one account, and I need to put it in another. And when I do that, it's completely gone from that account, and it is now completely in a new account. You were once alienated. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were once, when you were walking, when you had refused his grace, when you had refused to walk with him or to trust him as Lord and Savior, it says that you were actually alienating yourself against God. You were actually an enemy of God. You made yourself an enemy of God. But now he has taken you out of that kingdom, which is under Satan's control, and put you into the kingdom of light. You are now heirs. You are now sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And nothing is better than that, ever. If you get nothing else, if you get nothing else in this lifetime, if you have Jesus Christ, he has given you everything. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. He's given you eternal life, and that's for eternity. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And what goes on to say in verse 6, if you look in your Bibles, it says this. Paul starts off in Galatians 1:6. He says, and I'm astonished that you're so quickly, he's writing to these Galatian people after his first missionary journey, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, or some of your translations might say to live in, by the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. That's what Galatians 1:6 says. And these are very, very strong words. Usually Paul is writing, oh, thank you, I'm so blessed, and you guys, I'm thinking. And he starts off, he's like, man, what are you doing? And he starts off by saying this, and this is a doozy. He says, he starts off with the Greek word is thomazo, and it says, I'm astonished that you're deserting him. The gospel of Jesus Christ, thumazo, it's a strong word. It means like, I'm amazed. I'm marveling that you're doing it. In Pastor Darren language, I'm blown away. I don't know what you're thinking. Listen, you are given freedom in Christ. Why are you going back under the yoke of the law? Paul was a religious guy to the max. You couldn't have been more religious. In fact, if you looked at him and his heart treatment, everything he did was a Pharisee. He was faultless, the Bible says. I mean, if you looked at him, you'd be, he has the right Bible version. He wears the right clothes. He wear, buttoned all the way up, and the skirts go all the way down to the toes. You know what I'm saying? And he knows all the information. Just so. And he's like, oh man, but he missed the Spirit of God. And he's like, I'm astonished. It's literally, I'm blown away. I'm marveling. It's the same word that Jesus used. Hopefully, let me see. Think. Mark 6. You know what? I think I have a slide. Mark 6. Ah, good for me. Okay, Mark 6:51, exact same word, thumazo. It's when they were having a storm and Jesus went out and he was walking on the water, right? And it says he went up to the boat and they were freaking out and he went up into the boat and all of a sudden the wind ceased, the seas died down. And it says they were greatly amazed in themselves. It says beyond measure and they thumazoed. They marveled. It's the same word. Paul's like, I am so astonished that you guys are doing this. But can I tell you something? As a Christian, as a Bible teacher, I have watched many folks who started off in the freedom and the grace and the joy in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, with sometimes good intention, fall back under that legalistic mentality. I gotta do so that he'll love me, so that he'll bless me, so that I gotta. And it's a heavy weight. And it's never a so that. It's always a get to. It's always a because he loves me. Not to earn his love, but because he loves. It's a totally different mentality. I really like how Chuck Swindoll, I like him. And I watched him at a Preach the Word conference a long time ago. And he had this really, he said this about this that verse in Galatians. And he said, and this was so good, I thought. He said, God has provided salvation through the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ. The moment a person accepts or receives, because we got to receive it, that gift by faith, that Christ died for his or her sins and rose from the dead, God declares that person righteous and rescues that person from this present evil age, just like we were talking about in that previous verse. That's called the doctrine of justification, like just as if I'd never sinned. He declares us righteous, which is defined as a sovereign act of God where he declares a condemned sinner righteous, even while he's still in the sinning state. At that moment of our justification, our names are, as it were, removed from the role of the lost, and we are enrolled as citizens of heaven. It's a pretty simple message, isn't it? It says, so simple, in fact, that even a little child, like Pastor Darren, could understand and believe it. He said, no wonder Paul marveled that the Galatians had exchanged his simple, clear message of grace for a complicated, spurious gospel of works. And it is such an easy thing to do with a harsh treatment of a body. You can eat this, you can't eat this. It looks so righteous. And young Christians are so drawn to it. In fact, how long was he back before he wrote this letter from Antioch to them? I don't know. Maybe a couple months, maybe a couple years, but it was quick. That's why he says in that verse 1:6, I'm astonished, I'm thumazoed, marvel that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. It was, And you see it, it is almost like I'm an ADD boy, okay, attention deficit, you know, so I'm easily distracted, you know. It's like, hey, squirrel, you know, something shiny, woo, you know what I mean? And so it's very easy for me to lose focus or it, and it's almost like, oh, they see something shiny. Oh, that looks religious. Oh, that looks, wow, that looks, and it really does. You're like, oh, I guess I should do that too. If you go to Israel, I remember in Israel, one of the times I was there, I can't remember if it was the first time or second time, but anyway, one of the times I was there, I was at the Wailing Wall. And I just, the Jews there, when you find out, everything has such, there's every step had a meaning. Every color has a meaning. The cloth, the length of the cloth, how many knots in the cloth, I'm not even kidding you. The way you cut everything, the kind of clothes, the kind of material in the clothes, everything has this deep, and you're like, oh my gosh. There is no, and I thought it was, I was probably at my most righteous. I thought, oh my gosh, I'm so empowered by Spirit. I'm so watching, walking righteously. I was like the best. And I'm realizing, oh my gosh, all of that is like filthy rags. I am nothing. And I just wept at the Wailing Wall. And I just said, there's no way I can do this. And I see them all dressed in the Orthodox and they're rocking and they're there for 9 hours rocking as they're studying Torah. And I can't do it. And that's the whole point. You can't do it. I can't do it. He can do it. He goes and he changes us from the inside out. Does that make sense, everybody? It is Christ working in us so that he can work through us. We have to allow him to work, but that's what it's about. Capiche?
Yes.
And they were so quickly deserting the one who called. That next word, deserting, that's a big word. And Paul's using strong words here when he talks. And there's a reason for that. The word in Greek is metatithemi. And that, it's a fancy word, but it's a strong word. And it means to turn from. It means to fall away. But it doesn't mean like, you know how sometimes, and if you've walked with the Lord for a while, sometimes we backslide a little bit, right? Sometimes we're a little zealous, and then sometimes we... Do you know what I'm saying? It's like God constantly needs to keep us tuned up. At least that's what I found, right? Okay. The words that he's using, metatithemi here, you're deserting. It's a word that means that they're changing sides. Like you are transferring allegiance. It actually is like a military term, like you're deserting. Like, hey, it's so complete that it's the opposite. It's almost like, let's just say you love America. You're thankful to be here. You love, I'm so thankful to live in America with all its faults. I love free speech. You know what I mean? I'm so thankful for the country, even though, I want to get into that. Don't move into politics. But I'm thankful. We have a lot of freedoms here and going other places that people don't have. Now, we don't realize it, but we do. Hopefully they'll just continue. Anyway, the bottom line of what I'm trying to say here is let's just say, and then all of a sudden, that person who's thankful for America says, you know what? This free speech, these freedoms we have, whatever. I'm joining ISIS. I'm leaving the country. I'm fighting for ISIS because I like the oppression. And I want to be able to tell people what to do. And you'd be like, what? How could you? You're totally transferring your allegiance from this all the way to this? That's what Paul's trying to say. Metatithemi, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting. Metatithemi, you're transferring allegiance. That it's strong. It's not like Paul's like saying, "Oh, it's not a bad idea if you get a little legalistic or, you know." No, he's saying you're transferring your allegiance. And he says this, he said, you're deserting the one who called you. And who is that? Who called you?
Jesus.
Say it again. Who called you?
Jesus.
It's not Pastor Darren, is it?
No.
It's not Home Fellowship Church, is it?
No.
it's not your Baptist church, your Calvary church, your blah, blah, blah church. It's not your old pastor, your new pastor, your mother, father, sister, brother. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that's calling you. Listen, if you're here today, I'm telling you, God is calling you. He's trying to speak to you right now. He's trying to, by his word, by the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is speaking things, planting seeds deep within you, if you'll receive them, if you'll hear them. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul's saying this, but he kind of says it to us. It says, he called you. Now we got to pick up the phone, don't we? We got to answer it. But pick up the phone. He says, he called you to salvation when we told you the good news. And now it's like he's speaking to us too. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I can walk in the freedom and in the power of Jesus Christ, even though I'm a knucklehead. What? Yes. And if you don't think I'm a knucklehead, my sister's sitting here. And let me tell you, she can tell you plenty of stories. Too many. And maybe some of you were knuckleheads too. But he called you. Listen. And he's the one who draws you. He's the one who's calling you. Don't desert him. Listen, like a magnet, I got this, I made this slide, I like it. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. God is drawing you. That's why you're at church today. Now, somebody might have had to kick you in the butt to get you here. Or you're at home watching online. But I'm telling you, it's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit who's drawing you. He says, and I will raise them up on the last day. He is the one who is calling you. Do not desert Jesus Christ. It says, I am so astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And it's all about grace. Listen, how do I say this? Lord, give me the right words, please. It's not about legalism, but it's also not about license. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have liberty in Christ. We have freedom in Christ, but that freedom in Christ allows us to walk in step with the Spirit. The freedom was given to you. The power was given to you so that you can follow him. Not so I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. Even if it makes Jesus look bad. I don't care. That tells me you don't really have a handle on what he has done for you at all. Or maybe you don't know. But I don't know. But it's all grace. Listen, everybody knows this. I think so because I'm not going to beat a dead horse. But you are not saved because you're such a fantastic person. Sorry, Charlie. You are not saved because you're so kind and compassionate. Although you may be. You may be a fantastic person. You're not saved because how much apologetics you know. You're not saved by any of these things. You are saved by grace through faith. Listen, I put this little thing, it's a gift. I put it as a present because I want you to always remember it. God is giving you a gift. All I have to do is say, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I received that gift with a thankful heart. And man, because of that gift, I want to live for you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Not of worse, lest anyone should boast. And you know what? Especially in my younger years of the Lord, can I tell you something? If it wasn't of grace, I'd be boasting about it. Be like, oh yeah, saved. Yep, all about Jesus. Loves me. Yep, been walking with the Lord for a while now. Know the word too. How about you? Know it as well as me? Don't think so. Submitted to the Spirit, you? I don't think so. we would get prideful. And he's like, now you have to know it's Christ living in me. Right? And not only are we saved by grace, but we live by grace. Listen, that doesn't mean we don't work. Oh, if I'm saved by grace, that means I just put my feet up. There we go. Saved by grace. All those sinners can go to, you get what I'm saying, right? No, just the opposite. Oh, man, I'm so thankful. He took this sinful person and he saved me. He put his spirit in me. He gave me a hunger and a drive to know him, to love him. That means I can make an impact. He has a plan for me. We just talked about that last week. He rescued me. He transferred me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. Woo! It says this, 1 Corinthians, not only are you saved by grace, but we live by grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but whatever I am now, Paul says, it is all because God poured out his grace. Not so that he would pour his grace in me. This is not a religion of works, right? If you heard last week, right? I am what I am now so that God will pour his grace in me. No, because God poured his grace in me. And not without results. He says, this is the Apostle Paul, for I have worked harder than the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his. If you are saved, let me tell you, you're going to be happy. Even though your flesh is selfish and sinful, you're going to want to do more and more. How can I be a blessing? How can I encourage? How can I come to know him? How? And if you haven't, maybe you're a little stagnant. Maybe you're in some quicksand and you need to get out. Or maybe you need to ask him, Lord, help me out of the quicksand. But not only are we saved by grace and do we live by grace, but we go forward in grace for all eternity. This is where we stand, right? There's going to come a day when you are going to pass away, when I'm going to pass away. Listen, and I can tell you, I am only going to stand on the rock of Christ Jesus. That's why I'm going to go to heaven. Not because I'm a pastor, I know the word, I do ministries. Same with you. We're all equal footing at the foot of the cross. Does that make sense? Listen, it says this, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of grace where we now stand. And it says we can confidently and joyfully look forward to whatever God has for us, because he's going to work it all out for his good and his glory. And we can look forward to sharing that glory when he takes us home to be with him. That's awesome. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. This is important too. This word different gospel, the word in Greek is heteros. Heteros. And it's a different Greek word than, how do I even say this? It wasn't like he's saying that they're deserting the one and going to a different variation of the gospel. What he's saying, it means a completely different kind or a completely different nature. You're turning to a different gospel. It's not like I'm eating an apple. You guys, everybody eats apples, right? Or I'm not the only one, right? Okay, Red Delicious. You guys know what a Red Delicious apple? Okay, you know what a Granny Smith apple is, the green ones, right? Okay, it's not like, okay, I got two apples here, Red Delicious and a Granny Smith. The Red Delicious, love them. They're so good. The Granny Smiths, they're different. They're a little green. They have a little tartar taste, I guess I would say, right? But they're still apples, right? He's like, you're turning to a different gospel, one of a completely different kind or nature. This isn't a different variation of the gospel. It's not like, oh, this church likes guitar. This one likes, choir. This one teaches. It's completely different. It's like an apple and a tuba. They're completely different. He's like, that's what you're turning to. A different gospel, heteros, one of a completely different kind. He goes on to say, oh, yeah, that's right. Now I remember. He uses the same word that heteros, he uses it to show a contrast. And so that's why he's saying, man, this is a different gospel. It's not like legalism. It's because he's going to say some hard things. It's going to be like, it's rough what he's going to say in a minute. And he wants you to know, he wants us to know that this is not a little thing. It's a completely different gospel that you're turning to. This is going back to legalism. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I have some of the words are off there. But it talks about, the word there is other. And it says, you cannot serve two masters. I messed up my words on my slide. But anyway, it says, you cannot serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. Heteros, completely different. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's completely different. Does that make sense? And they were turning to a different gospel. And Paul's like, no, don't do it. And then verse 7, look in your Bibles with me. He says, which is really no gospel at all. He goes on to say, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And listen, when you get the grace of God, it brings the peace of God. When you allow his grace to work in you and through you, it brings you peace. Right? You have peace with God, because we were once enemies, and you have peace from God. Okay? That confusion, they were thrown into confusion, or I don't know what your translation says, but who's the author of the confusion? It's not God, right? Right? It's Satan. Listen. The word says this in 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Just like he said in the beginning chapters, Paul said, hey, grace and peace to you. Grace always comes before peace. He's like, man, you're going backwards, not forwards. You want to know why you're still struggling? Because you're going back, you're getting legalistic. And he doesn't want that for them. It robs you of your peace, your joy. Now listen, God's all out for living for him, right? But not in a legalistic, oh, I got so that. And everybody else needs to. It's going to throw you into a place of confusion. I trust the Lord. Verse 8. Oh my goodness, what time is it? Verse 8 goes, don't tell me, not yet. I was supposed to get through the whole chapter, obviously. That was my plan. Verse 8, let's continue. Galatians 1:8 says, and I like this. Paul's like, listen, I want you to know, the gospel is so pure. Listen, this gospel of grace, he says, listen, even if we come back to you and tell you something different, don't believe it. He says, if we or an angel from heaven, you know, that's what the Mormons, right? The angel Moroni comes down. All these churches are doing it wrong. They got the gospel, but they don't have the true gospel. Let me add to it a little bit. Let me add to the grace you've been given, and let me give you this Book of Mormon. And here you go, a cult is born. So even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, he says this in verse 8, let them be under God's curse. Now, just in your Bibles, some of you have different translations. Does anybody say anything different than let them be under God's curse in verse 8? Eternally condemned? Let them be accursed? Now, this isn't namby-pamby. Doomed to what? Doomed to eternal punishment. This isn't, wow. Do you know what I'm saying? This is the roughest language Paul uses. This is how much he sees legalism as a boat anchor to your soul. And he's like, guys, I'm telling you, even if we were to say it, don't listen to it. That gospel is a gospel of God's grace. And God's grace, the grace of God in Ephesians 2:8, that gift of God, it says that we'll prepare, that he's prepared good works for us to walk into. So are we going to walk? Are we going to do all these things that God wants us to do? Absolutely. And all the more because he loves us, not so that we can attain his love. Does that make sense? I don't know if you ever saw the, maybe it's a bad illustration or maybe it's just me. Many years ago, I saw the movie Matrix when I was young in the Lord, and it really impacted me. And I don't know, maybe it was the Holy Spirit. I think it was at the time, but it helped me to understand. Do you remember Morpheus? I don't know. Okay, all right. I don't know. Maybe it's a good illustration. Maybe it's like, what is he talking about? Anyway, so if you don't know the movie, just tune out for 2 minutes. Okay, so you remember Morpheus, and he goes to Neo. He goes, hey, here's the deal. I'm offering you two things, two choices. You take the blue pill, everything will go back to the way it was. You live your life oblivious. You don't know what's going on. But I'm going to give you this red pill. And if you take this red pill, all I can promise you is one thing, truth. And you're going to see things how they are. To me, that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. When you take that blood of Jesus Christ, that truth, everything, how you see everything, starts to become different. Oh, I am unplugged from the matrix of this world, the dominion of darkness. Hallelujah. And I'm seeing things through the kingdom of life. Does that make sense? So he's like, I don't want you to go back into the matrix. Like, what was that guy's name? The betrayer who went back? Anyway, you know, the guy with the goatee. I can't remember. Anyway, but the bottom line is, those are strong words. And then he says, look at verse 9. If this wasn't enough, look at verse 9 with me. Galatians chapter 1. It says, as I have already said, so now I say it again. Paul, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. This is the second time. Pastor, I thought we were gospel of peace, and I thought we were supposed to be loving. Yes, absolutely we are, and yes, it is. However, sometimes the most loving thing you can do is to speak truth to people. I'm just being honest here. Sometimes you have to draw a line in the sand and say, oh, no, this further and no more. Sometimes you gotta say what you need to say. The reason we don't is because we're trying to people please. You're trying to please man, and I get it. I've fallen victim sometimes too, and every time it's wrong. I can be loving, but sometimes I have to say, no. And you know what? I'm going to mention this too. Way back in verse 7, can you forgive me for just a second? I'm jumping back for just a second. When it says, you know, that they were throwing them into confusion. It was no gospel at all. Remember that in verse 7? It says, they're throwing you into confusion. And I don't know if your translation says, but mine says, and are trying to pervert the gospel. Right? What he's saying there, that word, what is that? Metastrif? Anyway, the bottom line is that word in Greek, it wasn't another version. It was a perversion. It says that the word in Greek means to corrupt, or it actually means to reverse. So he's like, man, it's really no gospel at all. They're throwing you confusion and are trying to reverse the gospel of Christ. So those legalists, those Judaizers, are actually reversing the gospel. So that's why he's saying it again. Wow, let them be eternally cursed. Why? Because you know what? He's taking people to hell. He's telling them the wrong. Imagine, here's how you get saved. It's not by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by that and some other stuff what we got to do. You know, you got to join our church. You got to be a part of our club. You got a denomination. It means reversed. Think of it this way. Everybody knows I-75 driving, yes? I-75 driving? Okay. Now, imagine, it's not that you're pulling over to the side and you're like, man, I don't know if this gospel thing's for me. It's saying you're going legalistic. He's saying you're perverting. You're flipping it in reverse. Imagine you're driving down 75 and you say, you know what? No more. I'm not just going to pull over to the side and stop moving. I'm slamming it in reverse on I-75. And I'm going to floor it going 70. What is that going to do on I-75? People are going to be veering off the road, crashes, families destroyed. You get the idea, right? That's why he's being so harsh with it, saying, man, no. Sometimes I get the legalists in here, and they love the Bible teaching. Careful. Lord, give me the right words of your salvation. And they'll love the Bible teaching. They're like, wow. But then they'll be like, Pastor, you use this particular version, and you use different versions up here. You don't use this particular version? And I'm like, oh, I love that version. It's just not the only version that we use. And what they'll do is, sadly, I remember one that loved it. Well, that separates us. And I thought, you know what? Sadly, it does separate us, but not for the reason that they think. That legalism is a killer. And sometimes we have to say to the legalist, no. Listen, it always makes us feel more righteous, doesn't it? When we do this righteous, you know, this legalistic thing, it does. So it gives you that immediate stim, like you're spiritual. But let me tell you, you're simply a sinner saved by the grace of God. And verse 10, how long, Pastor Gary, do you know?
48 minutes.
Okay. So probably not going to get to the entire chapter. Chances are no. So let me just go with one more verse. Verse 10. It says, obviously, I got it on the New Living Translation on the screen, but NIV, but it says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people by saying these things. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be a servant of Christ. You just let that one statement sink in. Now listen, I want people to like me just like I want to be a good witness. Generally, I can be a good witness. I can be kind. I can be loving. I can be patient. I can be encouraging, right? However, I'm not going to substitute out the gospel or Jesus Christ. See, that's the line. Jesus is first in my life. He has to be. If people-pleasing were my goal, I would not be a servant of Christ. If your main goal is to get people to like you, then you need to stop being a people pleaser. Paul's goal was to serve God, and he knew that he couldn't do that if he was a people pleaser. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be kind and loving and patient. Everybody get what I'm saying? You should be. You're a Christian. But don't you compromise on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you, listen, everybody doesn't get to heaven, only those who are saved by grace through faith. Listen, you can get mad at me for that. It's just is what it is. But people pleasing is dangerous. Paul says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people. I'm trying to win the approval of God, if you will. That sounds more like works, but he says, I'm not trying to win the appeal. I'm trying to please God. If I was trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant. That should just sink into your hearts and minds right there. Oh, Lord, don't ever let me do that. Well, why don't you give that track away? Somebody gave you guys those track. Why didn't you take one? Are you really going to hand it out? Oh, they might think I'm a nut. You know, or they might just later on get saved. You don't know about it. You might be planting a seed that leads to their salvation. Right? Listen, I've lived on this earth for a good 20 years. Don't judge. Okay. I might be off on the 20 years. Dog years. Well, that was, didn't see that one coming. Anyway. And can I tell you, listen, I had to make a decision a long time ago. And I was told that I would be the next biggest thing in this city. Not this, is another city. If I would just be a people pleaser. And I felt like it didn't seem... At the time, the Holy Spirit convicted me so much. And they said, no, I want you to tell them something. And I was like, Lord, all I need to do is keep my mouth shut here. And I get everything I want, recognition, popularity, everything. And he's like, but do you have me? And Christ has to be enough for you. Christ was enough for me. You have to make the decision. Is Christ enough for you? Some of you I love dearly. But if you, I would do everything if you started going the wrong way to try to pull you back. But I'm not going to walk with you if you go that way. I follow Christ. I get in trouble all the time, and I do it, try to do it so lovingly most of the time, almost all the time. But I'm never going to compromise truth. We can't do that. I can try to be nice or be patient with it, put it nice, but we can't. Listen, you'll never please everybody. How many of you have been married for more than 20 years? Raise your hand. Okay. I know 100% that you know that you can't please everybody even after 20 years all the time. Mary Kate said, amen, I can hear her. And anyway, but listen to this. If you're a people pleaser, you wouldn't be a servant of Christ. You can't. You can't be that. Listen, Proverbs 29:25, one of my favorite scripture verses. And I think I put this in the New Living Translation. I didn't put what version. Oh, man. So it's a little different than my NIV. But it basically says, fearing people is a dangerous trap. Or some translations, mine says a snare. But trusting in the Lord means safety. Fearing people is a dangerous trap. Think, Darren. The word in Hebrew, this is off the top of my head now, so you can go back and check me out later, is mokesh. And this dangerous trap, the word in Hebrew means mokesh, and it literally means a trap with a hook in the nose. Back in the Old Testament days, when the enemy would come in, right, and they would attack, and the enemy would take over a territory, they would enslave the people, they would set a trap for them, enslave the people, and put a hook in their nose, a mokesh. If I remember correctly. Now I'm going to look it up as soon as I get home. Right, that was mokesh, right? And if your nose is very sensitive and you can put a hook in there, the enemy can lead you wherever he wants you to go. Fearing people is a hook in the nose, literally. It's a dangerous trap. Because, okay, I'll compromise, whatever. Yeah, we're all good. We all go to heaven, whatever. That's not the case. You know, they've taken God out of our... kicked him out of our schools. They're reversing him in a lot of universities. They're trying to kick him out of government. They're moving monuments. They're and we're not getting better. We're getting worse. I mean, if you can't see that, then something's wrong. You're watching too many liberal news. But the point is, here's the bottom line. I heard that they were trying to take God off the money. You know, in God we trust, right? So that's why I came up with this scripture picture. This is from Psalm 118. What is it? 118? I can't remember now. 8. I put this in the New Century Version because I liked it. But, and if you'll notice, what's not there? Listen, you can trust and don't trust people, don't trust money, don't trust people's approval ratings. Trust the Lord. Listen, you know some of these pop stars, okay? Everybody loves them until they say something bad. Everybody hates them. You watch some of these players. Poor Pastor Gary is from Chicago. He's a Cubs fan. Okay, do I need to say any more? No. I'm a Southsider from Chicago, but I like the White Sox and the Cubs. Yes, it's true. Anywho, and for a long time, you know, when the Cubs, you know, weren't doing well, nobody likes the Cubs. They were laughing off. All of a sudden they won the World Series a few years back. Everybody loves the Cubs. Woo-woo! Listen, you don't need to be a fan of Jesus because fans can go woohoo and then boo-hoo. You need to be a follower of Jesus. And people are going to sometimes like you and sometimes they're not. And it hurts when they don't. But as follows me and my house, this house right here, I have to keep following the Lord, and so do you. Does that make sense, everybody? You have to make that choice. If you live for man's approval, you'll die from man's rejection. Mokesh, it was right. Okay, good. Thank you. So there you go. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If people pleasing were my goal, I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen. Well, next week, we are really going to finish Galatians chapter 1. I really, really mean it this time. So let's, actually, you know what? I feel like the Lord wants me to do something, so I'm going to scroll ahead. Yes, I had more stuff. Don't look at it. Don't ignore it. Ignore it. Ignore it. Ignore it. Ignore it all. Okay, ignore it. Whatever. Don't look. Okay, here we go. Here's the bottom line. I felt like the Lord wanted me to give you the gospel. And here's the pure gospel. First, God created us to be with him. You guys know this, okay? But I just pray in Jesus' name he would help somebody understand it better. Originally, we walked in the garden with him. It was a beautiful thing. We had that relationship. It wasn't legalism. It was a relationship with God. But the sin separates us from a holy God all the way back in Adam and Eve. And it's almost like we have this, I don't know if this is a bad illustration, this genetic mutation in the spiritual realm where that sin is passed down. We've all got it. We're all sinners, right? And that sin can't be removed by good works. There's no good works enough you can do to be righteous enough to get to a holy God, right? That's why Jesus came. That's the gospel. Jesus paid the price for our sin. He died on the cross. He rose again so that anyone and everyone who would trust in him and believe in him, Jesus Christ alone, would have eternal life, right? And that relationship with Jesus, not that legalism with Jesus, that relationship with Jesus starts now and will last for all eternity. So if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ personally, today is the day for you to say, Lord, you don't have to come. I'm not asking you to come up or say a bunch of words. It's you and Jesus. Let's close our eyes and I want you to pray. If you're here and you're saved, listen, I want you to pray. This is salvation. This is more serious than anything you got. You need to pray right now. For those who are listening here online, for those who are here in this building, that today would be the day of salvation. That the Holy Spirit, that the fire of the Holy Spirit of God would be so upon them, or that would be so stirring their souls that there would be a change. That they would say, oh God, I need you. I trust in you alone for my salvation. I want you to help me, to change me from the inside out. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it by my own works. Lord, do it for me. Save me. Change me. And help me to live for you. And I pray if there's anyone here that is doing that and crying out to the Lord in your heart right now, Lord, that you would meet them right where they're at and that you would save them and that they would tell somebody that they trust in the Lord, or they would contact us for the people who watch later on live stream and later on video, that they would be saved by grace through faith. And then we can help give you materials and stuff to help you to grow, to know him better and to love him more and to glorify his name joyfully. So Lord, forgive us, Lord, if we've made this a legalistic thing in any way. We want to come back to the heart of true worshiping you, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a so that of religion, we can be blessed and so that, but because we love you and we're so thankful for what you've done. Bless this congregation today, Lord God, here and online, that they would always remember and be thankful because you saved us by grace through faith. And you help us to live by grace through faith. And we will someday stand before you only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We love you, and we bless you, and we thank you. And we ask you to help to grow and strengthen your people, each one of us, Lord, one by one. And for anyone who got saved, seal them to the day of redemption, Lord, and help them to tell somebody around them that today was their day of getting saved.
so that we can help them more. We love you and bless you. We ask that blessing on this group of people, Lord. In Jesus' name. And all God's people together say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Give away those gospel tracts in Jesus' name.